There's so much to thank Him for. And what He did for us on the cross of Calvary is enough to thank Him for eternity. That I'm not going to hell. And if you're saved here today, you're not going to hell. But He goes far above and beyond all those things and blesses us every day. And we do need to thank Him. The Bible said, "Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord." And so I say this all the time, but I believe even a lost person ought to thank the Lord and praise Him. Amen. Everything that hath breath ought to praise the Lord. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. We're going to just look at a simple thought this morning. I just preached last week on our watch that we have and talked to the parents and preachers and those that were here. And one of the points was that our preaching ought to be simple. Amen. And this message this morning is along those lines of just a simple thought. But I think it's something that we need to be reminded of as Christians. And let's look at this for just a moment this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. 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 The Bible said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, God. Our Bible starts with "in the beginning, God," and it ends with amen. And that for a child of God, especially a child of God that believes the Bible, that ought to be enough to prove the existence of God is in the beginning God. I mean, we shouldn't have to go a step further in proving God's existence than in the beginning God. We believe by faith this Bible is the perfect and inerrant Word of God. And my Bible starts off with "in the beginning God." There is a great attack, there always has been, on the existence of God. All the way back in the very beginning in the garden, we know that Satan cast a doubt on what God was saying to Eve. And from that point forward, God Himself and God's Word has been in question. And there's always been some doubt that has been tried to be cast on these things about the existence of God. Years ago in schools, and all these philosophers, they tried to come up with all these things to prove that there wasn't a God. You know, it takes more faith to believe that all this stuff happened by accident than that somebody created it all. I believe it takes a lot more faith. But you understand the existence of God, the problem of the existence of God for a Bible believer is solved with Genesis 1:1. This solves a whole lot of things. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the existence of God. You say, "Preacher, we're here this morning. We have a Bible in our hand and a King James Bible, and we're in a Bible-believing church that teaches the Bible. Why do we have to preach about the existence of God?" And you give me just a few moments, and we'll get down to the end, and I'll give you some things to think about when it comes to this. You know, as we read through the life of Christ, Jesus Christ never one time questioned the existence of God. Not one time. But yet there's people today, there's people that say that they're saved, that they question the existence of God. They like to follow Christ and the teachings of Christ, but Christ never one time put any doubt in the mind of anybody that God was not real. Everything He did, He said, "I'm here to do what? The will of my Father." He gave God glory for everything in His life. There is no Bible writer, there is no person in the Bible that contributed to writing the Bible that put any doubt on whether or not God was real. There's a lot of authors today that cast a lot of doubt on whether God's real or not. There's people that look around and they see what's going on in society and they see what's happening, the wickedness in the world. And many times they'll say, "Where is God? If He's real, where is He?" But as a child of God this morning, I know that He's real. I know absolutely that He's real. The word God in the Bible appears over 4,000 times. You say, "What are you getting at in the introduction here?" I'm getting at the fact that I believe this book and I believe there's a God. In the beginning, God. Christians are constantly being challenged by atheists, by skeptics, by agnostics, by others to prove that there is a God. When we go out soul winning and go door to door, it's happened so many times, we'll come across somebody that does not believe there's a God. And when you ask them about the thing, They want to bring up all the bad in the world, and they want to bring up all the destruction and all the sickness and say, if there was God, none of these things would happen. But my Bible tells me that the wages of sin is death. And the wage has not changed due to inflation. The death and sickness and all those things, you know these things, is because of sin. Look with me in Psalms chapter 14. Psalms chapter 14. I know there's many of you here this morning that are tired, been traveling all week, probably ate too much. A little warm in here, but try to stay awake for a few minutes. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. We'll get down to the thought of the message here in just a moment. But there's a great attack, there always has been, on the existence of God. This thing of evolution, it's trying to prove that all this happened without God, without a supreme being. Look what the Bible said in Psalms chapter 14. As a child of God, many people try to attack them to say there's no God. But you know what? We don't have any physical proof other than the Word of God. Amen? And we know that God lives with us. Look what the Bible said in Psalms 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no who? God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And listen, I know we're down here in what's called the Bible Belt. There's on every corner. But do you know in Hayden, Alabama, in Warrior, Alabama, there are people in some of these houses that do not believe there is a God. They've allowed a government. They've allowed schools. They've allowed these philosophers to teach them, to instruct them that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We've always had moral sinners. I'm sure everybody here knows somebody that's lost, but they're good people. What would they say about them? Man, they'll get what? Shirt right off their back. They'll do anything for you. We've always had good moral sinners. There's been good moral atheists. There's some atheists that are more respectful about how a Christian should live than Christians are. That they know more about how to conduct themselves in society better than some Christians do. I don't know why in the world these modern churches, that are popping up all over the place, these churches, there's a lot of churches that are built on rehab. And listen, we ought to try to help people and get them off of drugs and alcohol, but Jesus is the only one that can do that. But there's churches that build their whole church on this. But when you go into their churches, You go in there, and man, they got tore up jeans, they got skinny jeans on. They're the preachers. They go out and get tattoos, they're covered in piercings, they're covered in all these things, and that's how they go to worship God. Tim Tebow, amen, he's a Florida guy, but you know, whenever he goes to Sports Center and he goes to talk about the football games, he puts on a suit and a tie to go talk about football. But when he speaks in a church, he's wearing jeans with holes all in them, chains hanging off his neck. That's how he's going to go and talk about Jesus. But when he talks about football, he's wearing a suit and a tie. I don't know. I don't understand the mentality there. We're coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the fellowship in His presence. Amen. I believe we ought to do the best we can when we come. So does everybody got to wear a suit and tie and do all things? No, but you ought to do the best you can when you come to worship God. Amen. It ought not to be the other way around. But there's always been moral sinners and moral atheists and moral skeptics. You know what? The only difference in those people is the outside. An illustration I heard given one time is a new garbage can versus an old garbage can. But guess what's on the inside? Garbage. I mean, you can dress it up all you want. You can paint it. You can do whatever you want to it. But it's still garbage on the inside. And so these folks that are moral and all these things, moral atheists and moral skeptics and moral sinners, they all have the same content on the inside. And that's a dark sin, a dark heart that needs to be born again and washed in the blood. There was a joke I heard about mentioned, I wrote two of them down that I saw. There was a joke about a dial a prayer service. The atheists have a dial a prayer service, but when they dial a number, nobody answers. Who are they going to call out to? Who are they going to cry out to? Mankind has always tried to cry out to somebody or something. Those heathens out there, they'll build something to cry out to. There's one about a dead atheist who's laying in a coffin. And one of his buddies came by and looked at him and said, "Poor old Bill, there he is all dressed up and no place to go. When I die, I'm going to heaven." Amen. These folks, they need Jesus. It takes a great deal of faith to be an atheist. Amen. I'm thankful that we have the freedom of religion in this country as of right now. Now, there's places and states that's being taken away. There's other countries where it's being taken. But we still have that freedom. You have the right to believe that there is no God. You have that right. And you know what? An atheist is considered a form of religion. It's considered its own form. And you have the right to believe that. Everybody's got a right to be an idiot. To be a fool. What my Bible says. They have the liberty to do that. But my Bible begins with, "In the beginning, God." And I'm getting somewhere. Hang on with me, folks. The Bible is not a textbook that attempts to prove the existence of God. That's not what it does. But it opens up with, "In the beginning, God." And God is throughout all of Scripture. And we have abundance of scriptural proof that there is a God. But we also have a proof of nature that there's a God. Look at Psalms 19:1. We'll just look at a couple verses quickly, and I'm going to give you the thought here in just a second. There is plenty of scriptural proof. When I read my Bible, I read over and over again about God. Who He is, what He likes, what He dislikes. We can read about the nature of God, the existence of God, all through Scripture. The book of Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, when you're there, say amen. The Bible said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." When you look at creation, when you look at nature, that proves there is a God. Man has come up with a lot of beautiful things, but they cannot create those beautiful things out of nothing. They have to have something that God made in order to create those things. You look at creation, when you look at the stars, we stayed up real late the other night when they were supposed to be shooting stars going on all night long, and we stayed up there for an hour or so looking at the stars and seeing them shoot across the sky, and you see all the different Orion and all those things, the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, and look at all. Hey, I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing, and my soul tells me that there is a God. Only God could do that. Only God could come up. Nature proves that there is God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that same thing. Romans 1:20. Look at there. That there is a God. The proof of nature. The proof of nature. If you watch the process or follow the process of a baby from conception all the way to birth, that's only God. That is a God thing. Can't tell me that there is no God. Everywhere you turn, His signature is on everything. Amen? I said, "Brother Andrew, we know all these things." I hope you do. This world is trying to teach your children something different. These television shows, I'm not going to get on it again. I preached on it last week. These movies, Disney, all these different things. They're trying to teach your kids something different. This idea of evolution. I believe it takes more faith to believe some of that stuff. Billions of billions of billions of years old. I mean, this thing would have been burned up by now. And when did it stop evolving? Amen. I have so many questions that cannot be answered. But it makes sense to me that in the beginning, God. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. The Bible said, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Creation proves the nature proves that there's a God. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 15. There's something else that God gives us to prove there's a God. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 15. The Bible said, which show the works of law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile excusing or else excusing one another. We have the proof of Scripture, the proof of nature. We have the proof of conscience that God is real, the existence of God. God put within every man and woman something inside of them, a God-given conscience that tells them there is a God. When Paul showed up there in the book of Acts, they were worshiping an unknown God. Something inside of them told them that there is a God, and they formed this thing to begin to worship it. Paul said, let me tell you who the unknown God is. I know His name. His name is Jesus Christ, amen. There's something within every man and woman that acknowledges there's a God. God puts that in them. Our conscience tells us that there's a God. I could go on and look at other things, the design of the world, things. There's moral arguments. There's all kind of arguments we could look at to prove the existence of God. But our main proof is the Word of God. That's our main proof of the existence of God. Psalms 119, 160 said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. This book is true, and it tells me in the beginning God. So the Bible begins with God, and as you go through there, we see His existence as a fact all through Scripture. In the beginning God. You know, one of the greatest proofs apart from Scripture of the existence of God for a born-again child of God is prayer. I talked to Him this morning. I talked to Him yesterday as my mom was going into surgery. I talked to Him on your behalf. Folks that are sitting here this morning, this past week, I talked to Him and He talked with me. One of the greatest proofs of His existence is not only Scripture. There's some people that even have a scriptural knowledge, but they do not have an intimate relationship with Christ. They've never been born again. The Holy Spirit never moved in. But I talked to Him this morning. I can't do this song justice like Brother Bowen does, but you guys sing with me. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I know there's a God because I talk to Him daily, and He talks with me and He walks with me. On July of 1995, as a 9-year-old boy, I went down. I was born again, washed in the blood, and I've been able to talk to Him ever since. I know there's a God, not just because the Scriptures say so, because the Holy Spirit of God lives in me and I can talk to Him. You tell me here this morning, you that are saved, that have been through some trials and tribulations, you let somebody come up and tell you there's not a God. Some of you have been through some hard things, some losses, some things that only the peace of God that passeth all understanding could help you with. Let somebody come up and tell you there's not a God. I believe there's a God. Would we agree this morning as a church that we believe in the existence of God? That there's many, 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 many people that are trying to disprove. They've been doing it for years, trying to disprove that there's a God. But I wonder how often us as children of God are trying to set out to tell people there is a God. Our kids need to know there is a God. We're coming up on Christmas time, and there's a big red fat man that's going to get all kind of credit for the gifts that are underneath a tree. But I'm telling you, he doesn't deserve any credit. God's the one that provides. There's many holidays. There's many things like Christmas that's coming up that there have been characters and things introduced that the world is trying to prove that there is no God. But I want my children to know there is a God. There is a God. Do we believe in the existence of God this morning? Let me give you a couple things that people that say there is no God, some signs that follow people that say there is no God. First of all, there is unconcern about any side effects. The people that believe there is no God, they're not worried about consequences. They're not worried about any side effects. They just live their life. They go on about what they do. They sin. I always say that sinners do what sinners do. Amen. If there's wickedness that's rampant and sin that's rampant, that's what lost people do. They're lost in their sins. Many of them don't even know any better. They can't do anything better. They're bound by sin. And it's for someone to say there is no God, that they are unconcerned about any consequences. They're unconcerned about any side effects. We've seen trials and seen people that have went into schools and shot up schools and go and sit on the stand and laugh about it. And just about every one of them are atheists. They don't believe in any kind of God. Why would there be any consequences? A child of God this morning, I'm wondering why some Christians are living their life like they don't believe there's a God. You say, well, I do believe there's a God. But yet many folks are living their life like they don't believe in any consequences. To say that there's no God is to be unconcerned about side effects. You know, my Bible tells me that in Revelation chapter number 20, that there's going to be a judgment called the White Throne Judgment. And all those that are lost will stand before God and give an account for everything in their life. And I'm telling you, their works are not good enough to get them into heaven. And they're going to give an account one day. The Bible said, for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, He's going to say, I never knew you, depart. And they're going to drop off into eternal lake of fire forever. So that's horrible, Brother Andrew. It is horrible. People need to be saved. Amen. But I want to tell you, as a child of God, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're all standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very quickly. To say there's no God is to be unconcerned about side effects. Unconcerned about consequences. You know, the Bible says, and there's so many verses we can look at. We're reading right now in the book of Romans, and there's verse after verse that tells us as a child of God to no longer live after the flesh. Don't live after sin. Romans chapter 11, Paul's talking about the Jews being grafted out and the church being grafted in. And he goes, and he warns them, hey, God moved the Jews out. He'll move you out quickly too. Amen. There's people today, Christians today, they're playing games with church. They're playing games with God. They're not taking it serious. They're living as if they have no concern in the world for any repercussions. But I'm telling you, one day you're going to regret that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look with me at verse number 10. You there? Say amen. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he that hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest in the God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. We are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And there's people that are living their life that they say they're saved. They say they're Christians, going about their day. They want whatever pleases them. And they're living like they don't even believe there's a God. They're living like they don't believe we're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Look what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to go through and read all these things, all these sins of the flesh that are mentioned in Romans chapter number 1. But there's all kind of things. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. Verse number 30, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. If you're a child of God and you're saved, you're going to heaven, you know God's real. But if you're living for yourself, to please yourself, I mean, just whatever goes, with no concern of any kind of side effects or any kind of consequences, or that you'll stand before God one day, I'm telling you, you're living on dangerous ground. There's people watching you. Other than the fact that you come to church sometimes and they see you come, if that was taken out of the equation, would they know that you believe there was a God by the way that you lived? It ought to concern us this morning that if there's anything in our life that would cause other people to say, oh, I don't believe there's a God. Amen. I've seen some dear saints of God. I've seen their lives. And God is all over them. I mean, you've seen God move and work and God do things. You say, man, I know there's a God. Look at what He's done for them. Look what He's done for me. Amen. We know that there's a God. But someone that says there is no God, they're unconcerned with any side effects. And I could preach this about the lost folks. All you have to do is turn on the news. In the month of October, Birmingham passed an all-time record for murder. It's absolutely wicked. It's horrific. Downtown, I-65, some friends of my mom and dad, he was driving a bus with some people in it going over to Mississippi, was driving in 65, going past the SIPCO, and somebody shot at the vehicle, blew out the passenger window. And that's not the first story I've heard in the last 2 weeks of people being shot in that same area. People just up there shooting. They're making a game out of it. No consequences. As a child of God, we ought to respect God more than that. We ought to respect the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ more than that. Someone to say there is no God is to say they're unconcerned about side effects. Not they're unconcerned about the white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the law of sowing and reaping. There's some people just don't care. They're just unconcerned for it. You say, first of all, to say there's no God is to be unconcerned about side effects. But number two, to say there's no God is to be unconcerned about your standing with God. People that do not believe there's a God, they don't care about their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't care. They're not going to talk to Him. They're not going to commune with Him. They're not going to give up requests and ask for help with things. They do not care about the relationship with Him. Because they don't believe there's a God. You know what's sad? There's some Christians that could care less about their relationship with God. Amen? They could care less if they talk to Him. I've given this illustration 100 times. We've got some preachers in here that have been preaching a long time. Brother Stan's pastor and preached. I'm sure he's used it before. But if I never spoke to my wife, I mean, if I didn't talk to her for days and weeks and months and all those things, what kind of relationship do you think we'd have? I'm going to tell you, we wouldn't have one. We wouldn't have one. But yet there's people that go days and weeks and months without talking to God and without letting Him talk to them. We do the Bible reading schedule every month. We want everybody to join in and read together as a church. Read the same things. I think it's a blessing. I think it's... And there's some folks that maybe you only do it just to mark it off that you did it. But I'm telling you, I hope it provokes a relationship with God through that book where you're talking to Him every day. He's talking to you. You're talking to Him. And you care about your relationship with Him. Somebody that doesn't believe there's a God, they don't care about their relationship with God. But I want to. Brother Nick, if something was to happen to my wife or kids, or something was to happen to one of these folks here in the church, what happened with my mom this past weekend, she goes in there, I don't want to have to reintroduce myself to the Lord before I go over my prayer request. Lord, I know it's been a while since I talked to you. Can we get caught up real quick so I can ask you for something? I don't want it to be that way. I want to have a relationship with Him. I want to be able to talk to Him whenever I want to, and Him talk to me, and let Him speak to me, and have a relationship. Somebody that does not believe there's a God, they don't care. They're unconcerned with their standing with God, with their relationship as a child of God. We ought to be concerned about that. We ought to know what pleases Him, what displeases Him. Amen. I told y'all before, I know exactly what aggravates my wife. And I try to do those things at least once a day, Brother Boss, to let her know I love her. Like, I know that bothers her, so I'm going to just once a day she can say, he was thinking about me when he did this thing. Amen. That's my little weird way of letting her know that I'm thinking about her. Amen. What kind of relationship do we have with the Lord? It's sad that there's a lot of Christians, people that are saved, they say they're saved, but they're living like they don't even believe God's real. Why? They're unconcerned about what they're standing with Him. I'm telling you, my relationship with Jesus Christ means absolutely everything. I can't do it without Him. I was going to make a joke this morning in Sunday school. We were playing the game, and the Lord told me not to, so I guess now it's okay. But I was going to make a joke this morning that some of your Bibles are probably saying, hey, who stole me? You say, why? Because it was being flipped a whole lot and looked through. Okay, I'll move on. To say there's no God is to be unconcerned about side effects. To say there's no God is to be unconcerned about your standing. And the last thing I have is to say there's no God is to be unconcerned for souls. If there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. How can we think that this lost world, there's so much violence and so much killing and killing babies and all these things, and it doesn't bother them one bit? Just completely unconcerned about souls. Somebody that says there is no God, why would they be concerned about those things? Why would they be concerned about where you're going to go after you die? Most of them believe that the grave is as bad as it gets. And every modern Bible teaches the same thing. They believe that hell is just simply the grave. That's where it ends. And I'm telling you this morning, child of God, if you don't have a concern for souls, what makes you any different than an atheist? Of somebody that doesn't believe in the existence of God. There are people dying and going to hell. And I'm telling you, church, we were left here for a reason. Magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift Him up, to give Him glory and honor with our life, to tell people about Him and that they don't have to go to a place called hell. Because we believe there is a God. And we believe there is a heaven. And we believe there is a hell. And people that are not saved are going to die and go to a devil's hell. It was created for the devil and his angels, but those that are not saved will end up in the same place. And I'm telling you that there's people that are unconcerned for the souls of men. Somebody that doesn't believe in the existence of God, they don't care about folks' souls. But there's children of God this morning that are living their lives and they're unconcerned about souls. I didn't mean for this message to be harmful in any way this morning, but just to encourage us that we need to live our life like we believe there's a God. You go into some churches on Wednesday night prayer meeting, and by the time they get done with prayer requests, you wonder if they know the same God you do. I mean, by the time they get done, they have no faith that there's a God in heaven that can do something for them. And as a child of God, people ought to know there's a God. I mean, when you have a conversation with somebody, even no matter how bad it is, it ought to start off with, God knows what I'm going through. And God will help me. But if you want to pray, here's something specific to pray about. But I trust God. I got faith in God. Amen. God only let Paul pray three times for what he was going through. And after the third time, he said, God knows about it. I'm moving on. By His strength, by His glory, I'm moving on. Are we living like we believe there's a God? Miss Sarah, you come to the piano. I'm just going to have a moment of invitation. Let's all stand. A hypocrite preaches one thing and does another. And child of God, if we're going to stand here today and say we believe there's a God. In the beginning, God, we believe it. We got the book in our hand that tells us there's a God. We got saved. He lives inside of us. We know there's a God. Do we believe, do we live like we believe in the existence of God? Is there a concern about consequences? Does it bother us when we sin? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. She begins to play something. To say there's no God is an unconcern about any kind of consequences in our life. To say we don't believe in God is to be unconcerned about our standing with God. To say that there is no God is to be unconcerned about souls. These are all things that are proven by the lost world and people that say there's no God. I tell you this morning, as a child of God, we ought to live like there's a God. We ought to have more respect for His house and more respect for this book and more respect for the things He asks of us and be able to stand up and boldly say, we believe there is a God and we serve that God of heaven. Tragic words that would come out of somebody's mouth as I thought you were a Christian. That's a bad testimony. I thought you were a Christian. Oh, I thought you went down to that church. And they say those things in response to our behavior. That ought not to be so. Listen, I just preached what I thought the Lord would have me preach this morning. I believe there's a God. And I want to do the best I can to show my children and show the church and to show this community that I believe there is a God, that there is consequences for sin. I'm so thankful that He came and died on the cross. He paid for all sins, past, present, and future. But I'm telling you, there's some things you can get caught up in that'll hurt your relationship with God. It'll hurt the testimony of the church and the testimony, more importantly, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The existence of God. Do you believe there's a God this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us, Lord. We thank You for being a great God and a great Savior. Father, I'm thankful for my Bible. I'm thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I'm thankful for the privilege that we have to be able to approach the throne of grace through prayer. And that, God, that we can sing the songs that we sang earlier, Father. God, we're thankful for all those things. Help us as individuals, as a church, as families, to be a lighthouse in the communities in which we live, in the community in which our church stands, Father, to prove to this world that there is a God. Lord, what a wonderful testimony, God, to hear. And I've had it happen to me and others, Lord, heard testimony of somebody going through something and they come and they point you out and say, would you please pray for me, because they know that we have a God. Lord, I pray, Father, that we continue to live a life that pleases You. If there's anything, Father, that would try to prove that You don't exist in our life, Father, I pray, God, we get that thing right with You. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for helping me through the message this morning. Pray You be with those that are out today, God. Thank You again for these that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.